Amen. Thank you, Brother Devane. Tremendous scriptural song there. Good Monday morning to you. Yeah, that's about what it seems like this morning. It's not only is it Monday, it's kind of overcast. A little bit hard to get the motor fired this morning. But I've learned something. Mondays are good for you. The more you have, the longer you live. So we can be thankful for Mondays. Find your Acts 23 in your Bibles with me, if you would, please. Acts 23. I read this week about a story of a photographer who had been assigned by the National Geographic to go and take photographs of a forest fire. And so he had been instructed to go to this small airport. There would be an airplane waiting on him, so he did. He gets there, he sees a little Cessna on the end of the runway. And he just rushes out there, jumps in, slams the door, says, "Let's go." They only had about an hour till dark. And so the man sitting in the pilot's chair takes off. "Where are we going?" "Well, head towards the fire." "Why?" "I'm going to take some pictures." "Well, why?" "Well, I'm a photographer. That's what I do." And the guy in the pilot's chair looks at him with this really terrified look on his face and says, "You mean you're not the flight instructor?" That had to be a Monday. That had to be a Monday. All right, I trust you've got Acts 23 in your Bibles by now. Acts 23, we'll read the first verse together, and then we'll read a verse from chapter 24. Acts 23, verse number 1. "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day.'" Turn over to chapter 24, verse number 16. "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." I want to preach to you this morning on this subject, a clear conscience. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge again to you that we cannot do anything here behind this pulpit this morning without the help of the Spirit of God. We don't want our efforts to be sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. So, Lord, we yield to you and ask you to bless and do what we cannot do. We ask, Lord, that you give us exactly what we need from your word this morning, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you think of when you hear the word conscience? For many people, it immediately has a little bit of a negative connotation. Oh, conscience, guilt, bad. Okay? Well, that's not always necessarily the case. Some of you who are my age or older may think of a little character out of a Disney storybook. When I was small, my mom used to read those little Disney storybooks over and over again, and I've got many of them memorized, can almost quote them to my children. But there's one about a little puppet boy who, you know, wanted to be a real boy, and he had a little companion. What was his little companion's name? Jiminy Cricket, okay? And Jiminy Cricket, in that story, pictures his conscience. Jiminy Cricket was telling him, "No, you shouldn't do that. You should do this. You shouldn't do that." Well, that, if you think of that, that's not a bad concept of what is a conscience. I enjoy watching athletic competitions, and I've heard commentators from time to time describe somebody as a, particularly in basketball, describe them as a shooter with no conscience. What they mean by that is they have no sense of right or wrong. They may have missed 12 shots in a row. The next one, they're still going to heave it up. Okay, they have no conscience about their team, their benefit. It's just eventually it's going to fall in. And there's different ideas of what is a conscience. I want us to look at that scriptural topic this morning. But in order for us to understand how to have a clear conscience, we must understand first what it is. And I hope by the end of the message today we'll understand this. In order to be an effective servant of God, you must maintain a clear conscience. Let's look, first of all, at the meaning of the term conscience. The word conscience, we have it here in chapter 23, verse 1. Paul said, "I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Now, Jiminy Cricket may be an illustration, okay? But that's not what it means. The word conscience is a combination of two words that means with and a knowledge of or to perceive. The verb there means to be aware of or to notice. Our English word, conscience, means almost the same thing. Science being knowledge of something, con being with. So conscience means, based just on the definition of the word, it is an awareness or perception of something. Now, in a scriptural sense, it is an awareness of right and wrong, sin and righteousness. But conscience, just as a generic term, simply means an awareness of. Our son Seth just turned a year old last week, or week before, and 13th September, whatever week that was. And he, from the moment he was born, I got pictures of him there in the delivery room with his mom, and from the hour he was born, boom, eyes wide open, he was aware. But if I say aware, see, Seth was aware. If your mind is halfway awake this morning, you're saying aware of what, right? Their awareness requires an object, okay? Conscience requires an object. I'll give you some biblical illustrations of that. 1 Corinthians 8, verse number 7 says, "Howbeit there's not in every man that knowledge, for it's some with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled." In that instance, the conscience, the awareness was of an idol. 1 Peter 2:19, this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. And that's, in that case, the awareness is of God. In Hebrews 10:2, "For then would they have not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin." Okay? And so it can be an awareness of sin, an awareness of God, an awareness of an idol. But the term conscience, in a generic sense, means an awareness of something. And I think it's important to notice that both in the original word and our English word, conscience has the idea of with. Okay? It's not simply my awareness. There's a with to it. That is, there's a joint awareness. Okay? Knowledge with whom? With God. With God. There is built into every one of us an understanding that there is a God who sees and knows. Men have spent hours and wells of ink trying to deny or reason away that fact. But the truth is, there is a God. He created us, and our conscience is one witness to His existence. But so our conscience, in a biblical sense, is primarily that awareness of right and wrong, and an awareness that whether I do right or wrong, God knows as well as I do. Okay? That is the meaning of conscience. How does it work? So, we've got the meaning of conscience, its definition, its operation. How does our conscience work? How does my conscience make me aware of right or wrong? And you got Acts 24 there still in front of you. Let's read that again. Acts 24 and verse number 16. "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." The term there, void of offense, gives us a pretty good insight into how our conscience works. The term void of offense means literally having nothing for one to strike against or not causing to stumble. I'm going to borrow this chair here for a minute to maybe to illustrate this concept. Okay? Try to put it here where most of you can see it. I realize with the pulpit, there's only so many, but use your imagination. Okay? So the idea here of causing offense or being void of offense is that there's no reason to stumble. Let's just say that I'm walking along like some of you, and I'm texting, and I'm not paying attention, and I hit the chair, and I stumble. Or maybe I don't stumble and fall on the floor, but as I'm walking along and texting, I kick that thing with my foot, and I grab it. That happened to me the other night. I walked into my son's room to try to get things situated before I was going to put the baby in bed. And, of course, you know where everything is, right? So you don't need to turn on the light. And so I'm in my bare feet, you know. I walk in there, and I hook the post on the corner of the baby crib. It's square, right? So that pointed corner goes right between my third and fourth toes and just kind of yanks, okay? That was offensive to me. Okay? I had something to strike against. It caused me to stumble. But that is the word picture here of void of offense, and it gives us an insight. into how our conscience functions. That is, when there is a sin, when there is a wrong, there is, in effect, a stumbling block in our conscience. That when our awareness goes across that, we trip over it. And there's that stumbling block that makes me aware that's wrong. Or, you know what you did that was wrong, and you've not yet made it right. Okay? There is a stumbling in my heart. That same term is used in Romans chapter 9. Paul used it of the Jews who stumbled at Christ. They stumbled on it. It caused them pain. It was offensive. And they recoiled away from Christ. They refused to accept Him as their Messiah. Okay? But the idea there, how does my conscience work? When I do something wrong, in a spiritual sense, I stub my toe against that sin. It pricks me in my conscience. So we have the meaning of conscience. I want you to notice with me number two, the mode of conscience. We're going to run through several scriptures here. I've got them printed out so we can read through them. You're welcome to turn or jot them down and check up on me later, okay? The mode of conscience. A mode just simply means a particular type or form of something. The word conscience is used 32 times in the Scripture in the New Testament. And thankfully, if you're doing a word study, it's all the same word. So you only have to look up one. But in each time, it's the same concept. There's 32 references in the Scripture to the term conscience. It's interesting that at least 22 of the 32 are definitely Pauline. And if, depending on your view of the authorship of Hebrews, there's a few more that Paul used. It's used once in John, twice in Acts, and even in Acts it was Paul speaking. It's used in 1 Peter a couple of times, and in Hebrews, but the overwhelming majority is in Romans through the end of the pastoral epistles. Paul had a very strong concept of conscience. In fact, Paul said this in 1 Timothy 1:19. He said, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. If I fail to maintain a good conscience, it can cause me to make shipwreck of my ministry, and you too. And so it's a very important concept for us to understand the mode of consciousness. It's a particular type or form. First of all, we have what we've already read here in Acts 23, verse 1, a good conscience. Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. We've already read verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience. Hebrews 13:18. Pray for us. We trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. 1 Peter 3:16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. 1 Peter 3:21. The figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to have a good conscience? A good conscience simply means useful, pleasant, agreeable, happy. There's a couple different adjectives that are used to describe good conscience, but both of them have a similar meaning. It's good. It's agreeable. In other words, it's not angry at me. Okay? I'll give you an example. Let's just say that this afternoon you have one of those hunger attacks, maybe tonight after supper, and you decide it's time to make a food run. Okay? Well, the closest place to go is Boiling Springs. Well, if you get over to Boiling Springs, you're going to go through the one and only traffic light, and you're going to head down towards the Golden Arches. Well, if you're going to go that far, the speed limit's going to drop from 45 to 35 to 25. 25 mile an hour speed limits ought to be illegal, right? But nonetheless, it's there. Now, let's just say that as you're going along, you know, you're cruising along, doing whatever you're doing, hopefully not texting and driving, maybe talking on your phone, and you look up in the rearview mirror, and there's a policeman behind you. Okay? Your reaction right there will tell you whether or not you have a good conscience. Okay? You know, last night we came through there. I had my children with me in the car. And just whatever it's worth, If you go through there on Sunday night, they're always sitting out there, okay? But we go through there on Sunday night, and there were two police vehicles that had pulled over this one particular car. Well, we saw the blue light. Well, my boys, you know, particularly my third child, Stephen, he loves it. Ooh, police car. Well, if my response is, hey, boys, look, there's a police car. Hey, look behind you, there's a police car. Well, that tells me that there's no offense. There's no stumbling block in my conscience. Okay? But if I throw my eyes up in the rearview mirror, there's a police car. Oh, great. Okay? Chances are I have already put a stumbling block in my conscience. Okay? I do not have a conscience that's void of offense. Okay? And it's a real easy measuring stick. A conscience that is good or agreeable or upright or happy just simply means what our title is this morning, a clear conscience. It is clear of stumbling blocks. It is clear of offense. Hebrews 13:18 that we already read said, pray for us. We trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. If you are willing to live honestly, you'll have a good conscience. If you offend somebody intentionally or unintentionally, you make it right. You know, you're willing to live honestly and you can have a good conscience or a clear conscience. How do you measure that? What is your heart response when your RA walks into the room? Okay? Or maybe I'll do one better than that. What is your response if I show up here on a Saturday and you totally had no idea I was going to be here? Okay? What is your response when you see Dr. Dillon? Okay? Now, he's a lot nicer, and so maybe it's not quite as much fear. But it's very interesting to me to watch. Certain of you have this panic look that comes across your face. Okay? Maybe it's just a weak conscience. We'll talk about that in a minute. But, you know, if when you see an authority figure, let me give you another illustration. You're sitting there using the computer, and all of a sudden you realize Dad's walked in behind you and he's looking over your shoulder. What goes through your heart? Well, if I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, hey, Dad, no big deal. If I'm trying to hide something, there's terror. There is pain that just shot through my heart because I have an offense. My conscience is not void of offense, but a good conscience just simply means it's clear. No offense, it's agreeable. The second description that we have in the Scriptures of conscience is not only a good conscience, but an evil conscience or a defiled conscience. Hebrews 10:22 says this. I don't have it here. Let me grab it here. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near in true heart with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Titus 1:15 describes it this way. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. What does it mean to have a defiled conscience? The word defiled there in Titus 1:15 means to die or to stain. Now, there are times when that's a good thing, okay? If most of you would agree with me that if we had to wear white clothing all the time, it'd be kind of boring, right? Okay? So it's a good thing to be able to have a dye. To dye clothing different colors makes things more interesting. Okay? There are times when even in a construction sense, you want to be able to dye or stain something. Now, you make something out of wood, it looks nice, but if you get the right kind of stain and you stain it, it looks nice. It enhances the look of that thing. And so stain can be a positive thing. But if you're wearing a white shirt and you have one of those liquid ink pens and you forget to put the cap back on it or click it back off before you stick it in your pocket and all of a sudden you got a big ink spot on your shirt, that stain's no longer a good idea. It's a bad thing. 1 Corinthians 8:7 says, howbeit there's not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. A little bit different word there for the term defiled, and that word doesn't have any sense of good. It's only bad. That is a stain that is a bad thing. It's a stain on the carpet. It's a stain on your clothes. It's a stain on the wall that you desperately want to get rid of before mom and dad come home. It is a stain that is an embarrassment. It is an offense. And it's something you wish you could get rid of. Okay? That is the idea of a defiled conscience. How do we obtain a defiled conscience? in one word, sin. Sin stains your conscience. Sin stains my conscience. If we have any sort of a sensitive conscience, sin is a stain. Now, we could make a list as long as your arm of different sins. The truth is, I don't need to do that this morning. Because if you are a child of God, you have any measure of sensitivity at all, if you have committed a sin and you've not made that right with the Lord or with the proper people, it's a stain on your conscience and you know it. I don't have to name it. You know what it is. You know exactly what it is. I've been a couple times when I've been talking with somebody, we were talking about a situation. I said, all right, tell me what happened. They told me about something I didn't even know about. Why? Because it was on their conscience. They had a stain on their conscience that they wanted to get rid of. And a defiled conscience is not the place that you and I want to be. We want to be in that place of a good conscience, not the place of a defiled conscience. But is it like a white shirt with an ink stain? If I get a stain on my conscience, if I have a defiled conscience, is it hopeless? Is it one shot? And if I stain it, if I defile it, I've got no more opportunity? Thankfully, the Scripture gives us another description of conscience, and that is a pure conscience. You turn to 1 Timothy 3 with me. There's a couple of references in Timothy and Titus that I want you to look at with me. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Particularly applicable in our setting because these are the pastoral epistles for those of us who are pursuing ministry. 1 Timothy 3, verse number 9 says this, holding the mystery of the faith in a, what? Pure conscience. 2 Timothy chapter 1, another page or two to your right. 2 Timothy 1, verse number 3. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with, what? Pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Titus 1:15, unto the pure all things are pure. And we've already read, commented on the rest of it, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. What does the term pure mean there? Well, I tell you, when I looked it up, I just about had to shout. The term pure there, a pure conscience, it comes from the word which means to cleanse. To cleanse. It means a cleansed or a clean conscience, a purified conscience. You see, I get to the point where I have defiled my conscience with a sin. God, in His grace, does not make me live with that for the rest of my life if I am willing to follow His terms to get it cleansed. You see, the term there, 1 Timothy 3:9, 2 Timothy 1:3, pure, it means to cleanse, to make clean, or to purify in a ceremonial sense. Hebrews chapter 9 says this, if the blood of bulls and goats makes us clean, how much more shall the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience from dead works? It's the same word right there. You know what that word means? It means to clean out. A couple weeks ago, a couple months ago now, my dad had an injury. He's probably watching on live stream this morning. Hi, Dad. And he was going to a funeral at a different church, tripped and fell, took a fall on a sidewalk. Okay? Got, you know, several injuries from that. One of them was a pretty bad looking cut on right above his eye. Well, when he got home, Mom cleaned it up for him. And then they decided, well, they need to go to the emergency room, get it checked out. So when he went to the emergency room, they were checking out other things. Guess what else they wanted to do? They want to take a look at that cut. Okay? Now, if you've ever gotten a pretty good cut, when you go to clean it, is that a pleasant experience? No. It's painful. Depending on what you use, it could be more painful. We used to have this little bottles of stuff. It was red. It wasn't iodine. It was called methylate. I don't know if any of you remember that stuff. Sometimes Mom would put that stuff in a cut. Man, that would light you up. You may as well put gasoline in it and throw a match on it. Okay? Now, nothing lived through it, I'm sure. I didn't think I was going to live through it. But if you're going to clean up the cut, guess what they did to Dad? They go back in there and they clean it. They want to get all the impurities out, and it's not a painless process. It's a necessary process. When they get done, they close it up, and it's clean. It can heal without infection, without harm. Okay? The point that I'm making is this. The process of cleansing at times is painful, but it yields a pleasant result. The process is painful, but it yields a pleasant result. That is, when I go to the Lord and say, Lord, I have sinned. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Does that make sense? No, not totally. I mean, if you and I have somebody that offends us, we're just like Peter. Lord, how many times do I have to forgive him? Till 7 times? And God comes back and says, till 70 times 7. What? What's up with that? I mean, if he obviously was not sincere if he's continuing to do this and then apologizing. That's our human perspective, our carnal perspective. But the truth is, if I go to God and say, God, I was foolish. There's no excuse. I knew better, and it was sin. And I don't deserve it. But I'm asking you to forgive me. You know what? He does. He is faithful and just to forgive me, my sin. To forgive you, your sin. How can God be just? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that God can still be just and be the justifier of them that believe on Jesus. Because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice for you and me, I can go to God and say, God, I don't deserve it, and I know that, but here's the promise of your word. I don't have any hope other than the promise of your word, but God, I want to have a clean heart. I want to have a cleansed conscience. Would you forgive me? Would you cleanse me? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11. Know you not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. And that could be depressing if it stopped right there. But it doesn't. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Amen. Praise God for that. You understand, when I have a defiled conscience, I can return to having a good or a pure conscience through the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of sincere young people, just like you, sometimes sincere older people, that stumble right here. When we understand how bad our sin is, there's really a wrestling sometimes. God couldn't really forgive that. I mean, God could forgive me for, you know, being grumpy in the morning. After all, it is early. But, you know, it was the middle of the day, and I said that with the intention of being hurtful, and I just know that was wrong. You know, there are Christians who wrestle and wrestle and wrestle with a guilty conscience that they do not need to bear because they're not willing to take God at His word. God said, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. If you are willing to accept the promise of God that you can have forgiveness and you can have cleansing, guess what? You can go back to having a good conscience, a conscience void of offense, no stumbling blocks. How does that work? I must accept God's word. Do you understand there's another element here? It's humility. I don't deserve to be forgiven. And if I say, well, I really don't deserve to be forgiven, I'm too proud to accept God's forgiveness. And if you wrestle in that way, you're too proud to let God do His work. God will let you stew in it, but He doesn't want you to. God wants you to have a clear conscience. Now, that may mean, first of all, going to God. It may mean going to somebody, a friend, a roommate, a parent, an authority in your life, and say, you know what? I need to make something right. My freshman year in college, I'll never forget, Dr. Comfort was preaching opening revival, and he hit on the subject of having a clear conscience. And God brought back to my mind something I had done about 4 or 5 years ago. I was in probably seventh, eighth grade, something like that. And I hadn't thought about it in years. God brought that back to my mind. I wanted to make it right. I asked God to forgive me. God impressed it on my mind. So here's what I did. I went back to my room. I sat down and wrote a letter to the manager of a particular institution. I enclosed some money to cover the wrong that I had done. And I sent that back to that particular institution. The manager probably wasn't the same. And the truth is, what I had done was probably cost them about 10 cents. Okay? But it bugged me. It bugged the fire out of me. And it was worth $100 to have that off my conscience. And there are times when we live with a guilty conscience because we're not willing to make it right. Won't you just humble yourself and go and say, look, I need to make this right. When we do that, God does not chasten us with a whip. Now, confession does not always alleviate consequences. You understand that. But God welcomes us as a loving and a tender Father. He desires to be restored in that relationship more than we do. And if you live with a guilty conscience, it's your own fault. You can have a good conscience, a pure conscience. I think Adoniram Judson Gordon understood this pretty well. This whole concept of a good conscience, a defiled conscience, a pure conscience, when he wrote this hymn, "Help me to be holy, O Father of light, guilt burdened and lowly, I bow in thy sight. How shall a stained conscience dare gaze on thy face, even though in thy presence thou grant me a place? Help me to be holy, O Savior divine. Why conquer so slowly this nature of mine? Stamp deeply thy likeness where Satan's has been. Expel with thy brightness my darkness and sin. Help me to be holy, O Spirit divine. Come, sanctify holy this temple of mine. Now cast out each idol. Here, set up thy throne. Reign, reign without rival, supreme and alone." I think A.J. Gordon understood the biblical teaching on the manner of our conscience. I want you to see with me number 3 in closing this morning, a model for our conscience. A model. What is the pattern that we should follow? We've touched on some of these things, but I want to bring it back together maybe for you. I want you to understand, first of all, that our conscience is a witness. I'll give you 2 scriptural illustrations how our conscience can be a witness for us or a witness against us. In 2 Corinthians 1:12, Paul said this, For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you ward. Paul more than once said, "My conscience bearing me witness." Romans 9:1, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the whole world." And he went on to say, to describe his burden for the people of Israel. Our conscience is a witness. The term witness there just simply means one who tells what he knows. Okay? And so our conscience can be a witness for us. 1 Samuel chapter 24, 1 Samuel chapter 26, Saul is chasing David. And in chapter 24, David comes across him in a cave. In chapter 26, David works his way into the camp and then he gets away and he speaks to Saul. Do you know what Saul said? David said to Saul, David said, "What have I done?" David could speak to the king, the man who was chasing him, with openness because he had a clear conscience. His conscience was a witness that he held no ill will against Saul, even though Saul had wronged him. Now, how can our conscience be a witness against us? John 8, verse number 9, "They which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst." You recognize the story as the woman caught in adultery brought to Jesus. Whatever it was that Jesus wrote on the ground convicted them in their conscience. And their conscience, instead of being witness to their innocence, became a witness to their guilt. Their conscience said, "You're guilty and you know it. You're guilty and you know it. You're guilty and you know it." And one by one, they begin to walk out because they no longer had any leg to stand on in a moral sense. The idea there that they were convicted by their own conscience is the word that means to refute or to convict, often in a legal sense. I used to have some fun with one of the RAs that worked for me years ago. Every once in a while, I'd be passing by, I'd catch his eye, I'd just make eye contact, and I'd hold it for a minute. And he told me, "I hate it when you do that." "Why?" "Because you make me feel guilty." "Have you done anything?" "I don't know." I said, "Well, I know. I'm just waiting for you to confess." He'd come back and say, "I'm not confessing until you find out what I did." Okay? We go back and forth like this. We did this for 2 school years, okay? And, you know, that goes back to our illustration of the policeman. Okay? That if I know, if my conscience bears me witness that I've not done anything wrong, it can be a witness to my innocence. Or it can be a witness to my guilt. But if I have a hard time discerning between those two, maybe it's that I have a weak conscience. 1 Corinthians 8, verse number 7 says, "Howbeit there's not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ." Now, what does a weak conscience mean? Does that mean, you know, somebody that doesn't really understand right and wrong? Okay, I'm not really sure if this is right or not. Probably. It does not mean somebody that, you know, if they accidentally bump into you in the aisle way here before church, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I did not mean to do that." Okay? That doesn't mean they have a weak conscience or tender. Nor does a strong conscience mean, boy, somebody can just plow through anything. The idea of weak here is given to us right here in verse 10 and verse 11. It's the idea of knowledge. They're weak in knowledge, so they're not really sure about right and wrong. And the Scripture says, if I have a doubt and I do it, I'm damned because I didn't not in faith. But a weak conscience is simply one that has not been built up. If I don't know, and I think it might be wrong, if you go ahead and do it, it's wrong. It's sin. And so I can go back and forth between a witness for me, witness against me. If I have a weak conscience, well, how do I take care of that? Acts 24:16. Not only can our conscience be a witness, our conscience needs to be exercised. Acts 24:16, Paul said, "And herein I do exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." The term exercise means to practice, to train. Some of you like soccer. It's interesting when you watch coverage of soccer, they don't talk about having practice. What do they call it? It's training. Okay? You pay attention to the World Cup. Well, so-and-so has training today. They play tomorrow. Yeah, it means the same thing. To practice, to exercise, to train. And you understand that our conscience must be exercised. You know what that means? It means I've got to practice maintaining a good conscience. If I get a stumbling block there, I've got to go and get it out. I've got to practice when my conscience sends up a little warning flag. You know what? You shouldn't do that. I've got to practice listening to that warning instead of plow right through the yellow light. Run the red light, and now I've got an offense which I have to make right. A conscience must be exercised. And here again, we're to exercise it to avoid offense. We've already talked about that term. One other aspect of a model for conscience that we want to avoid is found in 1 Timothy 4:2. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You can have a seared conscience if you continue to go. What does the term seared mean? The root word, if we were to transliterate it into English, would basically be to cauterize. Okay? To cauterize means to burn. All right? In medicine, there are still certain instances today where they will cauterize certain things. Somebody has trouble with a persistent nosebleed. The doctor may go in and cauterize that area that's constantly bleeding. Sometimes they'll do it with heat. Sometimes they'll do it with an acid. You know, somebody that gets a very bad burn, it'll heal over. But what happens to that area of skin? Is it as tender and sensitive as it used to be? Well, a lot of times there's a deadness to it. There's not the sensitivity. There's not the feeling that there ought to be. And a seared conscience is one that I have just resisted the heat of the conviction of the Spirit of God to the point where I've got scar tissue now. I seared my conscience. I burned it. And I have hindered it from having the effect that it ought to have. That's not where we want to be. But if you continue to blow through yellow lights and blow through red lights, that's where you'll end up. Paul said find it again here, they spoke lies and hypocrisy because their conscience had already been seared with a hot iron. So let me ask you this. If you don't want to have a seared conscience, if you don't want to have a weak conscience, then you must exercise your conscience. Are you exercising it? Are you working out your spiritual muscles? Or have you gotten a little bit lazy? It's not that big a deal. It's a little thing. It's not that big a deal. It's the little foxes that spoil the vines. It's the little sins that rob effectiveness, that rob the power of God. We must exercise our conscience, as Paul said, to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Are you exercising your conscience? And if you have a defiled conscience, are you willing to come to God on His terms and have a pure or a cleansed conscience? God wants us to live with a clear conscience. If we understand the teaching of Scripture, we can have a clear conscience, and you must have a clear conscience if you want to be an effective minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have a clear conscience this morning? Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for the teaching of Scripture, Lord, not only telling us what's wrong, but how to make it right. I pray, Lord, that You'd not allow a defiled conscience to hinder the effectiveness of anyone in this room this morning. Work in this time of invitation, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.